title of your notes is The Resurrection, God for Us. And some of you thought, you made a mistake. Just wait a minute. So here's what I want you to think about. Here's what you think about. I thought long and hard about this after I made the mistake. There were resurrections before Jesus. Before Jesus was resurrected from the dead, there were others who came out of the tomb. Amen? But you know what happened to them? They died again. But see, when Jesus was crucified, everything changed. So what I want you to do is I want you to just just draw one line through resurrection. And then right above it, think, you know, if it weren't for God, so put a dot right in the middle, right above it. If God hadn't have come down, just draw a line down and see, you've just made a cross. So tonight we're going to talk about the crucifixion. Isn't that clever? John helped me think of that in the back. So as I thought, how do I make myself not look like a total idiot? So there you go. So tonight we talk about the resurrection. No, we talk about the crucifixion. And so if it weren't for the crucifixion, if it weren't for God being crucified with us, listen, all of the Old Testament wouldn't have meant much. Because God had talked about a Savior who would come. And if you look in Isaiah, it talks specifically about what that Messiah would do. So I want you to stand with me. We're going to read one short verse. I realize it's short, but it is impactful. John chapter 19, verse 30. Just verse 30 is what we're going to read together. If you remember, this is when Jesus was on the cross. His last statement. Here he says, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, say it with me, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Father, today as we bow our heads to pray to you, Father, we're reminded of the day you bowed your head because your job was finished. Father, I pray that today you would remind us what your finished complete work means for us. And that in doing so, we would leave this place a different people in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible says, it is finished. It is finished. There's nothing left to be done. This last week, I was talking to a young man who didn't like something I'd said about the Mormon church. Because I told the story of one time I was teaching a youth group and I was reading from the Mormon Bible. And I just let it, I wanted to see how far we could take this thing. So I just kept reading and reading and reading, and it took about three chapters. And finally somebody said, where are you? They're looking at their Bible. I said, oh, I'm in the book of, and I told them whatever book it was. I can't even find that book. I said, well, it's because it's in the Book of Mormon. And they all went, oh, like I had killed somebody. And I said, what's the problem? They said, well, that's not the Bible. I said, well, but it's a book. But it's not God's book. It's not the holy book, right? It's not the book God has given his people. And so, as I said this to this man, he said, well, here's my problem. My son joined a church, joined the Mormon church. And since he's joined that church, I have watched him turn into a very, very godly man. Man, I'm telling you, he is a changed person. He now cares about people. He cares about the way they act, the way he acts. He is morally righteous. Now watch this. If morality is what you're after, any religion will work. Truth is, if morality is what you're after, Christianity is probably not the one to choose. Mormonism, it would be a much better bet. Why? Because you're saved based on how you act. And so people then act better. Problem is, the Bible says you're not saved by how you act. Which is why Christians go, sweet, I can act however I want to act. So see, it's a problem either way. But here's the thing. I want you to understand, if nothing else today, understand this. The crucifixion is important for us because it is when God did the work that was necessary for us to call a different place home. There's nothing you could have done. So I just want to get that across. No other works needed. No other works accepted. You couldn't earn your forgiveness. And if you could, then Jesus would have died for nothing. Look at these verses with me. Galatians 2:20. It's a verse we should very well know. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now, I live in the flesh, The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Or in other versions, he died for nothing. I love when pastor says, if you could earn your own salvation, then God's the meanest man in the world, because he killed his only son for something that you could have done on your own. Here's the thing, you couldn't have done it on your own. Jesus had to do it. It was all throughout the Old Testament, and so Jesus did it. Then Hebrews 10 says this: every priest stands daily ministering and offering time and after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, or those who are holy. He has perfected one time for all time all people who are going to be holy. And so what Jesus did on the cross, his one act of obedience, being crucified, his blood for me, is what cleans my sin. Everybody with me so far? So in his death, the death of the high priest, the sins of the ones who run to him die with him. That's literally what it says. And so Jesus is the high priest. So now I want to just tell you a quick story, and we're going to kind of look at it, look at one verse anyway through Scripture. But I want to tell you the story that's that I've told some of you before. I think I've said it here on a Wednesday night before. I'm going to do it real quick. It's called the story of the cities of refuge. If you don't know about the cities of refuge, they were six cities that were scattered amongst Israel where a priest would live, and it was evenly scattered amongst Israel because all of the sins of Israel were forgivable through sacrifice, except one. If you killed a man by accident or on purpose, you had to run to the city of refuge, because if you didn't, the Goel, the kinsman redeemer or the avenger of blood, in other words, the oldest male relative of the one you killed, was going to kill you. If you shed the blood of man, by man should your blood be shed. And so the Goel had a job. His job was to kill the one who killed his brother or his son or whoever it is. Okay, so they would run to the city of refuge. They would present themselves to the high priest. The high priest would do a trial. They would bring in witnesses. And if they were found guilty of killing him on purpose, they would hand him over to the Goel, who would then kill him. If he was found to have done it on accident, they would then take him and they would tell him, you can stay in the city of refuge for the rest of your life. And as long as you're here, you are protected by the high priest. As long as you stay. If you step out to pick plants, to pick a flower, and the Goel sees you, he can kill you. But if you'll stay here, you're protected. And you cannot leave for any reason until an event happens. This is beautiful. You can leave when the high priest dies. When the high priest dies, your sins that were being protected by him are gone. And you can go home. Do you see the similarity? You see, God never does something without it trying to paint a picture to where we're going. And so the cities of refuge paint an incredible picture of the high priest holding the sins over of the people until the point in which he died, and then those who had found refuge in him can go home. Okay. Numbers chapter 35, it's in your notes, says this about the cities of refuge. You shall not take ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to live in the land before the death of the high priest. In other words, it doesn't matter if your family and the family of the person you killed come to an agreement and pay some fine. You cannot leave the city. You are not forgiven until the high priest dies. Matter of fact, it goes on to say, if you go back to the city, I'm going to curse the whole land, because the blood will not have been avenged. There would be blood on your land, and I will absolutely not take care of it. And so you can't go home until the priest dies. God is setting up something that so we can see a picture of who Jesus is going to be. So that the crucifixion makes all the difference in the world. And so Hebrews makes that tie. Well, then in Mark 10, verse
Verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for the many." And so the ransom that could not be paid to make peace, now Jesus is the only one who can pay the ransom to make peace. I mean, if you look in 2 Corinthians, it says that we no longer look at people the same way. In fact, with the way we look at them now is we look at them as people who have made peace with God, as new people. And so here we get this idea of the Old Testament talking about forgiveness that can only come from the priest, the New Testament talking about Jesus being that priest, and then how he and only he can pay the ransom. So listen, it's really not hard. I really want to leave just for a moment and help you understand some other things. And so let's make sure you catch the discipleship part of the crucifixion. If it weren't for the crucifixion, you and I would be lost. If it weren't for Jesus, the author of life, putting himself on a cross and dying for your sins, you and I would be lost. And it wouldn't matter how hard we tried. It wouldn't matter how much we prayed. It wouldn't matter how much we went to church. Our sins would not be forgiven. Not to mention, in the Old Testament, all the sacrifices they did would have meant nothing had Jesus not died on the cross, because they were doing it in the promise of the one to come. Everybody understand? So without the crucifixion, there is no hope. There certainly is no hope of the resurrection without the crucifixion either. So let's go on, because here's what I started thinking about. That's a beautiful picture. But I wonder what it was like for the people who had been in the city of refuge for 50 years. 50 years I've been waiting, and waiting. And literally, the whole idea is, I wish this high priest would die already. I mean, that's funny, but dude, it's probably the truth. Think about not seeing your family nor your hometown for 50 years. You don't have a right to go home. And maybe they can't come see. I don't know, but you ain't gone home in a long time. You don't even know what it looks like, because it's all changed. And then the high priest dies. And now listen, you might mourn a minute. You might mourn a minute for the respect of the high priest and for the respect of the position of high priest. You're going to mourn a moment. But that mourning is going to turn into joy as you start headed home. And here's what I started thinking about. What it was like for those people headed home. I wonder if on the way home they thought, you know, it wasn't that big a deal. I'm just going to go home. I ain't telling nobody about this. And they just all the way home said, I can't believe I got to go home. How long a journey is this one going to be? It's going to take forever to get home. I doubt that's the way they went home. I bet they went home as fast as they could get home and took as many shortcuts as they could get going home. And as they did so, people said, what are you so excited about? Well, let me tell you. 50 years I have been waiting. Did you know the high priest died? The high priest died? Yeah, I knew that. I was there. I'm going home. How long has it been? 50 years. Can you imagine the excitement? You know, there may be others. My brain's kind of weird like this. Who killed somebody on accident, went to the high priest, was under the protection of the high priest 3 days, and then he died. 3 days. 1 day. 12 hours. And the high priest dies, and he's going, sweet. I'm going back home. And can you imagine the 50-year-old going, I don't even care. Going home, because I'm going home too. They wouldn't have fought about it. The guy that's been there 50 years had been so happy about him going home, he'd have high-fived the guy on the way home just to make sure he could get home. But here's what's funny. As I thought about the journey, I was reminded of some things. Look at 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. It says this. Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers. You know, that's people who aren't home yet. Hello? Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so in the thing in which you slander you as evildoers, they may because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. On your way home, don't embarrass the high priest who just died for you. On your way home, give praise to the God who just forgave you through the high priest. On the way home, tell people of His goodness, so that even though they may look at you and say, but you were there, they may look at what you're doing now and say, man, something's changed in that person. Is everybody with me? Look at the next verse. Hebrews 13, verse 14 through 16. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Man, I would be so excited about getting to go home that on the way home, I would have been singing the praises of the high priest. And people would be like, but he died. Yeah, if it weren't for his death, I would still be there lost. If I would still be there, literally imprisoned by my own sin. But God. God had a plan for my life, and so now I get to go home. And so there's this idea of, listen, let it be the fruit of your lips, the praise of God because of what He's done. Church, did you know we're not home? We're on our way home. My question is, what will you do along your journey? Philippians chapter 3. It's a long verse. I want to read it to you. And I've even highlighted, by the way, the parts I've highlighted in there. That is not highlighted in Scripture. That is just for me to remember what I'm doing. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. You know, on the way home, there are some things that are going to cause you to want to stop, look around, and pause for a moment. But Paul says, don't let it deter you too long. Press on, so that I may lay hold of that which I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. I'm forgetting what lies behind me, and I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on to the goal. These guys headed home weren't interested in looking back at the city that held them captive for 50 years. People would say, tell me about what happened those 50 years. I don't have time to talk to you right now. Here's what you need to know. I was dead in my trespasses. The high priest took me under his wing. By doing that, he died, and now I get to go home. See ya. Wouldn't want to be you. There's no time. There's no time to worry about what used to be. The truth is, most of us want to start our testimonies with all the ugly junk in our life. We want our testimonies to start with, when I was 11, I was smoking weed. When I was 13, I was drunk. When the truth is, it don't matter if you're high on weed or drunk. It don't matter if you're the greatest man in the world. Your best works are but filthy rags to God. What we need to be doing is just start with the fact that I was lost. God saved me. Let me tell you what He's doing in my life today. And so, there's this idea of pressing forward, moving ahead, stop looking back. I press on to the prize, to the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude. God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have obtained. Brethren, join in our following my example. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you, now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Listen to me. All of us are going somewhere. And people are going to look at you, and they're either going to see you headed towards the kingdom of God or headed toward the kingdom of the earth. And you might be on your way to heaven, but if you act like you're on the way to hell, people might follow you down that path. Oh, what a testimony it would have been if somebody's father had not told their children what happens if you accidentally kill somebody. And as the man was going home after 50 years of being enslaved in the area because he couldn't go home, on the way home he's telling of the good works of the high priest, and some man hears from a man who's not his own father. Because by the way, this wasn't just for Jewish people, this was for Jewish and sojourners. Anybody who wanted to take refuge with the high priest had the option. It wasn't just for Jews. What a great thing that is for us. God hasn't changed the way he does his work. And so he says then, if you're going to walk, walk like I walk. Walk like Jesus walked. Which is, here's what Jesus says. Jesus says he kept his mind on things above. The Bible says store not up treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. Keep your eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of your faith. And walk in that direction. Verse 19, whose end is those folks who walk and they're enemies of Christ walk away from God, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, is in their shame. Who set their mind on earthly things. Watch this. Because we, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform the body of a humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject, he is to subject all things to himself. You know, the Bible gives many examples throughout Scripture of what happens along life's journey. And I want to give you two of them. The first one I want to give you is this. It's found in John 4, verse 6. This is Jesus. Jesus is at the well. He's at Jacob's well. He's taken a long journey, and he sent the disciples on ahead of him. And it says that Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being weary from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Can I tell you, on your way home, there's an opportunity for you to sit and rest? There really is. But even while sitting and resting, if you read the rest of the story, he makes the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. He sat and rested, and he looked for an opportunity. So many Christians I know, all they do is sit. And they don't necessarily, they're not looking for an opportunity to share the gospel. They're looking for an opportunity for somebody to tell them the gospel. Just give me more information. Give me more. Pastor, I'm not getting enough from you, Pastor. David, I need a couple more of the 1637 hymns. I need some new contemporary hymns, David. I mean, we all have our own needs, right? We want. But here's the thing. Church isn't about you. Church was never supposed to be about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's really the case, it doesn't matter what song you sing. As long as it's about Jesus. Long as it's lifting up his name, as long as the fruit of your lips is the praise of his name, shouldn't matter what we sing. Shouldn't matter what's being preached. But here's the problem. A lot of Christians starve themselves all week of the gospel. And then we expect a real buffet on Sunday, Pastor. Because it's got to last me 6 days. Or in this case, if I come on Wednesday, just 3 or 4. Jesus made the most of the opportunity, but he didn't rest long. But while he rested, even while sitting, he was looking for an opportunity, and the woman came to him and asked him questions, and he led the woman to the Lord. He led the woman into a relationship with him. And watch this. It made such a difference. She went and told her friends. Her friends all came to Jesus too. And then I love the statement the friends made. They said, now we believe, not because of her testimony, but because we've heard with our own ears and seen with our own eyes. Church, we've got to be busy doing the work of the gospel while we're on our way home. Here's a second. I hope this second one does not identify you. Numbers chapter 21. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. Do you remember the story? They came out of the Exodus. They came out of Egypt. They're marching through the desert. They're being fed by manna. They're being led by cloud and by fire and drinks out of a rock. What an incredible story. But in the meantime, they were like, look, man, I am sick of this manna stuff. All the other nations, they get all kinds of good food. Why can't we have that stuff? I don't want manna no more. I don't like manna. Give me something new. Well, that sounds like a Christian. Give me something new. And they became impatient because of the journey, and the people spoke against God and Moses. In other words, they spoke against God and their pastor. You see, you know whose fault it always is? It's God and the pastor's. It's always the pastor's fault. If I'm not fed, it's God and the pastor's fault.
But the truth is, the Bible says, who's the teacher? Holy Spirit's the teacher. Pastor does his job, and the Holy Spirit's supposed to work in you, but sometimes our heart is in no condition to receive. Let me just go on. I'm meddling. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's just not a good idea to be that honest. And God got angry and sent serpents among them, and they all began to die. And then they repented. Sounds like me. Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Moses, please ask God to take away the serpents. Isn't it funny that it's God and Moses' fault, but now I want to use Moses to talk to God. Moses, please talk to God. Tell him we're sorry. Please take away the serpents. And then God tells Moses, I will not take the serpents away. But what I will do is I'll give you a provision to forgive you. Here's the provision. Make a serpent out of bronze. The serpents are biting you. They're fiery. Make a fiery serpent and put it up on a stake. In other words, crucify it. Raise it up so that all who look upon it and believe that I will forgive them, they'll be healed. Don't you know there were some good old-fashioned Jews who were bit because they were grumbling? And then somebody said, if you'll just look up at this thing God's given us, you'll be forgiven. And they're like, no, I don't look at idols. I don't worship idols. That is against our religion. And because they were more religious than they were relational, they missed out on God's provision. Listen, don't let religion keep you from Jesus. And so the ones that looked and believed that God had provided were healed. I don't know if you know this or not, but that stake that was lifted up, that has snake on it, is what you and I see when we see hospital signs. Because to this day, it is the symbol of healing. So every time you see a hospital, it should remind you who the healer is. Because Jesus is the healer. So in John 3, just a chapter before this, Nicodemus wanted to know, how does a man go to heaven? How can a man go home? And Jesus said, unless he be born again, he can't go to heaven. He'll never see it. And then God says, do you remember the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness? Just like that, the Son of Man must be lifted up so that all who look upon him and believe, they will be saved. See, if it weren't for the crucifixion, we'd have no home. Jesus said to his disciples, I leave. I'm leaving you. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way I'm going. How do we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I'm the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. I am the serpent in the wilderness. I am the healing. I am the resurrection and the life. And there is no other way by which, no other name by which people must be saved, but the name of Jesus. Listen, morality is not our goal. Morality is not the thing we have to do in order to become Christians. But watch this. Our morality will change if Jesus takes hold of our life. And so, Jesus has prepared a way for you and I to go home. My question is, who are you telling about the high priest who died for you? You see, you're on your way home. You may not realize this. You guys are like, I don't want to die till I'm 85. I don't want to die till I'm 117. And here's the thing. Some of us are sitting around going, I wonder how long I'm going to live. Instead of making the most of every opportunity, saying, I'm on my way home. Don't get in my way. I'm on my way to heaven, and on the way, I'm going to take as many people as I can to get there. There are so many people whose fathers aren't telling them anything about Jesus. And they need to hear that it's not being good that makes you saved. It's not going to church that makes you saved. It's not tithing that makes you saved. It's having a relationship with the high priest who died once for all time to bring all people to him. We have a home that is not here. And watch this. Every time you move, you should be stepping in the direction of heaven. Wherever I go, whatever I'm doing, I should be heading in that direction. And people should know where I'm going based on the direction I'm moving. So I want to sing this for you today. This world is not what it was meant to be. All this pain and suffering, there's a better place waiting for me in heaven. Every tear will be wiped away, every sorrow and sin erased. We'll dance on seas of amazing grace in heaven, in heaven. I'm going home where the streets are golden, every chain is broken. Oh, I wanna go, oh, I wanna go home where every fear is gone. I'm in your open arms where I belong. Lay down my burdens, I lay down my past. I run to Jesus, no turning back. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. In heaven, in heaven. I'm going home where the streets are golden, every chain is broken. I wanna go, I wanna go home where every fear is gone. I'm in your open arms where I belong. Blinded eyes will finally see. The dead will rise on the shore of eternity. The trump will sound, the angels sing. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Blinded eyes will finally see. The dead will rise on the shores of eternity. The trump will sound, the angels will sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. 'Cause I'm going home where the streets are golden and every chain is broken. Oh, I wanna go, I wanna go home where every fear is gone. I'm in your open arms where I belong. Where I belong. I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm going home where the streets are golden and every chain is broken. I wanna go. I wanna go home where every fear is gone. I'm in your open arms where I belong. I'm going home. If it weren't for the crucifixion, there'd be no hope. So I really just, as we finish every sermon series, every discipleship thing, we want to give you the opportunity to proclaim Jesus as Lord. Because the Bible says that Jesus came to a world that he created, but they received him not. But to those who would receive him, he gave the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in his name. And if you confess Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God, oh, I'm sorry, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, today you can be saved. Today I wonder how many of you really know that you're going home. Really know that that is your journey. You are on a journey headed home. If you don't know that today, you can know that by making Jesus Lord. The rest of you may know that you're on your journey home, but have forgotten that you're on a journey. And see, on the journey, you need to be bringing people along with you. On your journey, you need to proclaim his good works with your mouth. Proclaim the resurrection with your life. And more than anything,
just remember that you're on a journey home, so that on the way home, you don't embarrass the one who sent you there.